open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege for us being here. We just pray, Lord, as we worship you and understand the things that you were doing throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, Lord, that you would just ingrain it in our hearts, Lord, that we might learn and grow and serve you in such a way that it does glorify your name. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 10. This is the opulent section of the Bible. This lists all the stuff that Solomon had besides what is already listed. And so we come here, sounds like an echo. First Kings chapter 10. I remember years ago, of course, back when cartoons were a little bit different, right? They had a cartoon where Donald Duck's uncle, Uncle Scrooge McDuck, right, ran across another rich duck. And so they're going to have a contest, who's the richest? I don't know if you remember that cartoon. And they piled all their stuff there, and they're all equal. And finally, Scrooge McDuck had a bigger ball of strength. And so he won. Saying was, he who dies with the most stuff wins, but really, he who dies with the most stuff dies and leaves it what? All behind. So when you have a listing in the scripture of the most stuff, this is the most stuff chapter of the Bible. I mean, this is really an amazing thing. So we take a look here, 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14. He says, the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. And Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold, 600 shekels of gold for each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold, 300 minas of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. And the throne had six steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back, and there were armrests on either side that rest of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the armrest. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the six steps. Nothing like this had ever been made in any other kingdom. And all Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. And all the vessels in the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king had merchant ships at sea with a fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his heart. Each man brought his presents of articles of silver and gold, and garments and armor and spices and horses and mules at a set rate year by year. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen who stationed in the chariot cities with the king of Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as sycamores, which are in the lowland. Also, Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kiva. The king's merchants bought them at Kiva at the current price. Now, a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver, and 150, and thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hivites and the kings of Syria. Wow. Move aside, Bezos. Solomon brought in 666 talents of gold per year. Now, I'm intrigued by the fact that it's 666. I mean, it's probably not anything tied into Revelation, but that surely interests me because 666 is the what? Number of man, right? The value that he brought in every year in 2022 rates for gold was $700,800,000 per year. That's just from the normal, that's not from the trades, that's not from these other things. In addition, there came money from taxing the traders, there came money from kings who came to sought his wisdom and gave him gifts, there was money that was coming in from all kinds of different sources. He had so much gold he didn't know what to do with it. So he made 200 large shields of 600 shekels of gold. Now, that's 240 ounces or 13.5 pounds per shield. And at current prices, each shield was worth $413,160. Okay, that each shield, now there's 200 of these. All right. He displayed them in his house in the north that he had built. Remember, he built one for himself and one for his first wife. She's first of many, the Pharaoh's daughter. And so he displayed them. But he had more gold left over, so he made 300 smaller shields. Now, these 300 smaller shields were 3 minus a piece. Now, there's 50 shekels to a minus. And so these were only worth $94,760 a piece in current prices. So the 200 shields totaled in value in current prices $82,632,000. And the 300 shields that were smaller were $28,800,000. So altogether, we have $100 million worth of gold shields hanging around. Now, these obviously were on display. You can't use gold shields in battle. First of all, they're too heavy. Second of all, they are a soft metal. And so he had so much gold. Now, we're going to talk about this later. Hold on to that. Silver was so common, it was considered nothing. I mean, all you have is silver. So common, it says that he made them as common as ordinary stones in Jerusalem. That's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely incredible. And so he bought horses from Egypt, so many horses he bought that he was actually selling them to, as a middleman, to the Arabian kings and the Hivites and these other kings. He had 1,400 chariots. Now, these were the tanks of the ancient world. 12,000 horsemen to man his chariots. Kings would come from all over the Middle East and princes to Jerusalem just to hear his wisdom, and they paid tribute, and they laid at his feet gold, more gold and more silver. And they brought elaborate gifts, and they brought expensive garments and spices and jewels and laid them at Solomon's feet. Solomon's merchant ships brought him collections of exotic animals and wood and rare gifts and apes and monkeys. I don't know if you've ever seen how monkeys act. I'm not sure I'd want to collect them. No. We were up front and personal with monkeys, weren't we, down in Grenada? You would go click, 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 and they'd come out of the woods of Mona monkeys to get your banana, and they'd grab it, and as if, if you want to hold on to it and took off with it. And so then they were actually brought in from Africa, these monkeys. Solomon sat on a solid ivory throne overlaid with pure gold. He sat between two carved lions. He sat up high. 6 steps came up to his throne, all overlaid with gold. And there were lions on each side of the steps. So you have 12 lions going up to his throne as he sits on this golden throne. And people who came to him had to look up to him to to do homage. I don't know about you, that sounds like a lot of pomp. It also sounds like he's trying to compete with God. You know, talking about God sitting on a golden throne, right? I mean, so much gold that he overlays a solid ivory throne with gold. All his cups were gold. All his plates were gold. You talk about the minus touch, right? You know, all his utensils were gold. I mean, it would be gauche if they were just silver, right? This is gold. Solomon's glory shone for this moment. God gave Solomon the glory he promised. Remember, he said, not only am I going to give you a lot of wisdom, but I'm going to give you what? I'm going to give you all the riches as well. And so he was given that. I want you to notice here, first of all, the glory is very temporary. If you want to see how temporary it was, just read the book of Ecclesiastes. He's moaning all the way through there. Man, you know, I did all this, and it really didn't turn out as what I thought it would be. It was all vanity. And in chapter 12, he basically says, now I have to give it up, right? All the labor of my hands, he calls it. There's nowhere indication in Scripture that Solomon gave God glory for any of this. I mean, I wish it said, and God told the people that God gave me this, and he gets the glory for it all. But we don't have a passage like that. And Solomon collected all the wealth for who? For himself. There's no, could you imagine how much good he could have done for his people with what he put into gold shields? $100 million worth of gold shields. In a country a fraction of the size of our country, a little bit bigger than the size of Maryland. And Maryland is one of the smaller states. Matter of fact, I think Maryland's number 42 or 43 in size and area of the states. We're a tiny. We could be put in the northwest panhandle of Texas and have room left over. Of course, a little bit drier up there than what we are. And even with all the wealth, listen to this. To me, this is perhaps the most astounding fact of all as we go through here. Even with all the wealth that he poured into the kingdom, Solomon taxed his people heavily to get more. We know that because they rebelled against his son Rehoboam. Now, with all this coming in, why did he have to put heavy taxes? Matter of fact, you would think with all this coming in, he could give his people some tax relief, right? And one of the most astounding passages to me in Ecclesiastes is in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he bemoans the fact that he has to pay some of his workers and some of the stuff he earned, he has to give up and someone else is going to take. I mean, really? I mean, we saw the gift he gave to Hiram, right? 20 impoverished cities, and Hiram said, what are these? Matter of fact, Solomon could have said, it's your problem now. And so he taxes his people beyond all this stuff he received. And instead of glorifying God for Solomon's accomplishments, his people curse Solomon for his oppression. Which, you know, I've told you, I've been working on a commentary on Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 5, 8, and 9 says, don't be surprised when you see oppression and injustices. And I'm thinking, Solomon, you're writing this, you should point your finger at yourself, right? Don't be surprised, you know, when there's oppression and injustices. And Solomon admits that all those will be judged, and yet he doesn't realize that he's one of the people that is doing this and will have to face judgment for what he's doing. So the people didn't say, wow, look at the glory of Solomon. They're saying, you know, they're under this burden. They're not benefiting from that, right? They're not receiving any benefit from the golden throne or any benefit from all these people coming to listen to Solomon's wisdom. You know, blessings can either be hoarded or shared. You got to decide, right? You know, I like what in the middle of the robber barons era back in the end of the 19th century, early 20th, Andrew Carnegie says, the best way to enrich yourself is to enrich others. I like that philosophy. It's not a Marxist philosophy, by the way. And so here, Solomon did not do that. Can you imagine the responsibility? The gift that God gave Solomon was enormous, right? You know, had three major things going for him. Number one, he has all this wisdom, right? Number two, he has all this wealth. And number three, God put a hedge of protection around him. So he had freedom to share this. The gifts God has given us can be either squandered or shared. You know, the story is told about Samuel Coleridge, who wrote the Rime of the Ancient Mariner. We had to memorize that in school, the albatross hanging around the neck and stuff like that, these portions of it. But he was an opium addict. And he used to brag that he had 8 novels in his head. And the publisher says, we want them. Because he's very famous. He said, I can write them anytime I want. He says, well, write them. So he decided one day he's going to sit down and write his novels. He sat there for 2.5 hours and nothing came to him. The gift was gone. He had squandered it. You know, opium and stuff, the mind was just a fog. The gift you're given can be either used or squandered. We cannot take it for granted that we're always going to have what God's given us. He can take it away in an instant. And we will be accountable for what he's given. You know, when you know, one of the great parables about this, of course, is the parable of the talents, right? One's given 5, and one's given 2, and one's given 1. He's not expecting someone who has 2 talents to do 5 talents worth of giving. What he's saying is the fact that you are only responsible for what you have. So the one guy with the 1 talent can't say, well, I didn't have 5 talents, so I couldn't do anything. Well, I'm sorry. You had 1, and you're expected to use that 1. You have something to offer, something to give back. And so achievement can either puff you up or can humble you. If it pops you up and you get the glory and God doesn't get the glory, you can just take it away. So when you think of Solomon today, what do you think about? Do you think about his glory? Or do you think about this man had 1,000 wives and squandered what God had given him, and his wives turned his heart away from God? See, we're a steward of everything we're given. And we're far, far more responsibility than a lot of people because, number one, still in this country, it's rapidly changing, but still in this country, we still have freedom to worship. And we have a complete New Testament and a complete Old Testament, a complete Bible. And so we're very responsible for what we've been given. And so You're either going to squander what God has given you or invest it. And if you invest it in others for God, the investment will pay dividends in eternity. All right, we're going to get to that section in chapter 3 where it talks about some, oh, actually it's next week. Not next week, I'm going to be gone. The week after that. I'm leaving right after church. Anyway, where it says that some vessels in a house are common and some are for honor, and that's the way it is in God's house. The people who are going to be vessels of honor is one ascended ahead. You know, there's a old story that goes, you know, where this guy gets to heaven, he's going through and seeing all these mansions stuff, and he comes to his thing, and it's kind of a little shack. He says, well, all these other guys got mansion. Why am I getting this? He says, we can only build out of what you sent ahead to us. It's interesting, right? We can only build your mansion out of what you sent ahead to us. And so here we have this. There's a difference between opulence and tastefulness. No one expected Solomon to have a shabby palace, right? No one expected him to have a shabby throne. There's a difference between tastefulness and going overboard and opulence. And so Solomon went way over the top. I mean, he could have had a nice palace, right? He could have had nice things. Did it have to be solid ivory overlaid with gold? Did he have to have 500 shields of solid gold displayed in his house in the north? And so there's a difference between it. God doesn't expect you to live in a shack if you know, if he's allowed you to earn stuff to live in a nice house. But he does expect you to get your priorities right, that he comes first, right? He doesn't expect you to drive a shabby car. But if God has put in your heart to invest in missions and serve the Lord, and you say, no, I'm going to buy a Porsche instead, there's a problem, right? And so there's a difference between indulgence and charity. You're either going to have a taking mindset or a giving mindset. You usually don't find people who have both, right? I want all I can get for myself. So if we would chart this out, and as I put in the outline, you have this chart here of all Solomon's abundance. How much of that did Solomon actually need? Yeah, one wife. Yeah. That's three sermons in its own, right?
I put what I thought.
But he took it all. And we charted out how much of Solomon's wealth went into self-indulgence and how much went into charity. Right. I mean, almost zero. You know, there's a saying, and it's a true saying, that politicians love to spend other people's money. They rarely give their own. This is the last chart I put down here. How much did Solomon glorify himself and how much did he glorify God? And that's a key question, right? How much I'm saying, I, people look at me, look what I've done, or how much I'm saying, you know, to God be the glory, this is what he's done and this is what he's doing. God's material blessing to us and his giftedness to us comes with obligations. It's not something like he gives us freely and doesn't expect a return. He gives us so we might be a better tool for him.
and we're not to squander it. My friend had an illustration of squandering
a tool
this week. I go out to my van on, I think it was Friday, yeah. No, Thursday, Thursday. You know, come to church after we did some shopping. And there's just something in the front yard. So I go over there, somebody, I don't know who, probably a county workman, had put one of these pole saws and just dropped it in my yard. It not only had the saw on the thing, but it had the clipper, and you pull the thing. I'm looking around, well, whose is this? Right now it's in my garage. If they come back, but here's a tool, probably he didn't pay for it, but it was a squandered tool. It's a Fiskar tool. A squandered, Andrew's going to come up to me afterwards and say, I dropped that in your yard. I forgot it. but it's, that's what we do when God gives us stuff and we squander it. We tossed it away. He said, I wanted to use you as a tool. And you wanted to, I had to turn to someone else. I love Mordecai's statement. By the way, I don't think he was a gentle guy when he raised Esther, right? He said, listen, if you don't do it, what? You got to raise someone else up to do it. That's the way it is. But there's no reward when God has tasked you to do it and he has to pick someone else. And so the percentage of what we spend on each one of the things that we could do, whether it's enjoyment or charity or glorifying God and meeting an obligation, the percentage, it's going to be determination exactly what reward we're going to get. Matter of fact, Paul makes that statement. We're going to take a look at that in 2 Timothy 2, is the fact that no one plants sparingly and expects an abundance harvest, right? It says you want an abundance harvest, you have to what? Sow abundantly. So no one expects a return where you haven't invested. And that's the same with us. How much you invest in the kingdom is what kind of return you're going to get back. Now, I'm not just talking about money, but I'm talking about serving. And you know, that's one of the lessons I was teaching Thursday to the cadets, volunteerism, of finding something where you can help others. I know the context isn't particularly within the church context, but the whole idea is the fact that we will return those things, or return to us those things which we invested. And the more of our resources goes to an enjoyment, the less glory God has received and the less our eternal rewards. And let me tell you something else. Solomon makes this very clear in Ecclesiastes. The less our satisfaction, it's not going to satisfy like you thought it would. Oh, this is really going to... No, it doesn't. That's it. I mean, one of the stories about Elvis when he died was he was afraid of losing his fame. Well, eventually, you're passed from the scene, right? And eventually, we're told in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, no one will even remember your name. He didn't serve the Lord. If he's not in heaven, no one's going to go around heaven talking about Elvis. And so when people saw Solomon, they saw his glory. No one, I think, would ever say, except the Queen of Sheba gave credit to God, didn't she? No one would ever say, wow, Solomon's really glorifying the Lord. No one would say that. They saw a golden throne. They saw he would go and take them on tours and to see 500 golden shields. By the way, how many golden shields do you need, right? And so when people saw Solomon, they saw his glory. When people see us, what do they see? Matter of fact, I remember, I forget which preacher said it, says, says, if people come through the line and say, what a great sermon you preached, I missed the mark. Because it has to be, what a great God we serve. Thank you for emphasizing that. The desire must be, when they look at us, they see Christ in us and not us at all. It's not about me, it's about him. And Solomon, it was just the opposite. Let's pray and we'll have our discussion. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for us being able to look at this. You allowed Solomon to have all this glory and all this gold and all these things that you might be able to show us how wonderful it is for a very short time, but it doesn't have anything to do with investment in eternity. Lord, thank you. We see in all your Bible characters those things that are worthy and those things that aren't so worthy. As we get into the 11th chapter, we'll see it all turned Solomon away from you, Lord. Lord, as we discuss these things, Lord, just glorify your name in all that we say here and all that we think in our hearts through Jesus Christ. Amen.